For the scripture reading this morning, we'll turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and read the whole psalm together. A psalm of Asaph. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression, they speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out of them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say, I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Here ends the reading of God's word. To give you a little thought about how this message relates to Thanksgiving Day, I would like to start with a little example. Suppose, children, you had a father who was in a serious accident, and he became paralyzed from his neck down. So he lost all the movement of his arms and his legs, as we know has happened in the past in some families. And losing your father, you lose then the person who earns the money for your family, who supports your family. And you lose the person who you can go to and throw a ball with or play soccer with, someone who can play with you. You then have a father who is in a wheelchair or in a bed, who really can't give you anything anymore. He's lost all his movement. He's lost all his strength. He's lost all his ability. And you can imagine, children, if something like this happened to your father, that it would be a discouraging and a depressing thing for your family, wouldn't it? To lose someone who gave so much. Would you still be thankful for your father, do you think? He can't give you anything. He can't do anything with you really anymore. That's fun. Would you still be thankful for your father? Surely you would. What would you be thankful for? You would be thankful for himself, him who he is. He can't give you things anymore, but just who he is, you are thankful for. And children, that's how God's people are thankful to God, their Father. They are thankful for who he is. And even if they lose all his gifts, and they lose all good things in their life, and they even feel their life is full of affliction, yet they are happy with God for who he is. And often God brings his people in such situations so that they can see such a beauty and desirableness in God himself that they delight in him. And therefore, I would like to read this sermon this morning, God, the Best Portion of the Christian, preached by Jonathan Edwards in April of 1736. And the scripture for the sermon is Psalm 73, verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee? In this psalm, the psalmist, Asaph, relates the great difficulty which existed in his own mind. From the consideration of the wicked, he observes in verse 2 and 3, as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. In the fourth and following verses, he informs us, what in the wicked was his temptation? In the first place, he observed that they were prosperous and all things went well for them. He then observed their behavior in their prosperity and the use which they made of it, and that God, notwithstanding such abuse, continued their prosperity. Then he tells us by what means he was helped out of this difficulty, namely by going into the sanctuary, verse 16 and 17. And he proceeds to inform us what considerations they were which helped him. And that is, first of all, the consideration of the miserable end of the wicked men. However they prosper for the present, yet they come to a woeful end at last, verse 18 through 20. And secondly, the consideration of the blessed end of the saints. Although the saints, while they live, may be afflicted, yet they come to a happy end at last, verse 21 through 24. And then the consideration that the godly have a much better portion than the wicked, even though they have no other portion but God, as in the text and following verse. Though the wicked are in prosperity, and they are not in trouble as other men, yet the godly, though in affliction, are in a state infinitely better, because they have God for their portion. They need desire nothing else. He that has God has all. Thus the psalmist professes the sense and apprehension which he had of things. Whom have I in heaven but thee? and there is none upon earth that I desire besides Thee. In the verse immediately preceding, the psalmist takes notice how the saints are happy in God, both when they are in this world and also when they are taken to another. They are blessed in God in this world in that He guides them by His counsel. And when He takes them out of it, they are still happy in that then He receives them to glory. This probably led him in the text to declare that he desired no other portion, either in this world or in that to come, either in heaven or upon earth. Whence we learn that it is the spirit of a truly godly man to prefer God before all other things, either in heaven or in earth. So first of all, a godly man prefers God before anything else in heaven. He prefers God before anything else that actually is in heaven. Every godly man hath his heart in heaven. His affections are mainly set on what is to be had there. Heaven is his chosen country and inheritance. He hath respect to heaven as a traveler who is in a distant land hath to his own country. The traveler can content himself to be in a strange land for a while, but his own native land is preferred by him to all others. Hebrews 11, verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but were persuaded of them, and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly. The respect which a godly person hath to heaven may be compared to the respect which a child, when he is abroad or on a trip, has to his father's house. He can be contented abroad for a little while, but the place to which he desires to return and in which to dwell is his own home. Heaven is the true saint's father's house. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. In John 20, verse 17, I ascend to my Father and your Father. Now the main reason why the godly man has his heart thus to heaven is because God is there. That is the palace of the Most High. It is the place where God is gloriously present, where His love is gloriously manifested, where the godly may be with Him, see Him as He is, and love, serve, praise, and enjoy Him perfectly. If God and Christ were not in heaven, He would not be so earnest in seeking it, nor would He take so much pains in a laborious travel through this wilderness. Nor would the consideration that He is going to heaven when He dies be such a comfort to him under toils and afflictions. The martyrs would not undergo cruel sufferings from their persecutors with a cheerful prospect of going to heaven did they not expect to be with Christ and to enjoy God there. They would not with cheerfulness forsake all their earthly possessions and all their earthly friends, as many thousands of them have done, and wander about in poverty and banishment, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, in hopes of exchanging their earthly for a heavenly inheritance. Were it not that they hope to be with their glorious Redeemer and Heavenly Father, the believer's heart is in heaven because his treasure is there. A godly man prefers God before anything else that might be in heaven. So not only for what is in heaven, but for what might be in heaven, the godly man prefers God to that. Not only is there nothing actually in heaven which is in his esteem equal with God, but neither is there any of which he can conceive as possible to be there, which by him is esteemed and desired equally with God. Some suppose quite different enjoyments to be in heaven from those which the Scriptures teach us. The Mohammedans, for instance, the Muslims, for instance, suppose that in heaven are to be enjoyed all manner of sensual delights and pleasures. Many things which Mohammed has feigned are to the lusts and carnal appetites of men, and most agreeable that he could devise, and with them he flattered his followers. But the true saint could not contrive one more agreeable to his inclination and desires than such as is revealed in the Word of God, a heaven of enjoying the glorious God and the Lord Jesus Christ. There he shall have all sin taken away, and shall be perfectly conformed to God, and shall spend an eternity in exalted exercises of love to him, and in the enjoyment of his love. If God were not to be enjoyed in heaven, but only vast wealth, immense treasures of silver and gold, great honor of such kind as men obtain in this world, and a fullness of the greatest sensual delights and pleasures, all these things would not make up for the want or for missing of God and Christ. The enjoyment of them there, if it were empty of God, it would indeed be an empty, melancholy place. The godly have been made sensible as to all creature enjoyments that they cannot satisfy the soul, and therefore nothing will content them but God. Offer a saint what you will, but if you deny him God, he will esteem himself miserable. God is the center of his desires, and as long as you keep his soul from its proper center, it will not be at rest. And secondly, it is the temper of a godly man to prefer God before all other things on the earth. So all things in heaven, and now before all things on earth. The saint prefers that enjoyment of God for which he hopes hereafter to anything in this world. He looks not so much at the things which are seen and temporal as at those which are unseen and eternal. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18. It is but a little of God that the saints enjoy in this world. He hath but a little acquaintance with God, and enjoys but a little of the manifestations of the divine glory and love. But God has promised to give him himself hereafter in a full enjoyment. And these promises are more precious to the saint than the most precious earthly jewels. The gospel contains greater treasures in his esteem than the cabinets of princes or the mines of the Indies. The saints prefer what of God they may obtain in this life before all things in the world. There is a great difference in the present spiritual attainments of the saints. Some attain to much greater acquaintance and communion with God and conformity to him than others. But the highest attainments are very small in comparison with what is future. The saints are capable of making progress in spiritual attainments, and they earnestly desire such further attainments. Not contented with those degrees to which they have already attained, They hunger and thirst after righteousness, and, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that they may grow thereby. It is their desire to know more of God, to have more of His image, to be enabled more to imitate God and Christ in their walk and conversation. As we read in Psalm 27, verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple." Also, Psalm 42, verse 1 and 2, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And again, Psalm 63, verse 1 and 2, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is, to see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary." And again, Psalm 130, verse 6, "My soul waiteth for the Lord, more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Though every saint has not this longing desire after God to the same degree that the psalmist had, yet they are all of the same spirit. They earnestly desire to have more of His presence in their heart. That this is the temper of the godly in general and not of some particular saints only appears from Isaiah 26, verse 8 and 9, where not any particular saint, but the church in general speaks thus, "Yea, in the way of Thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for Thee. The desire of our soul is to Thy name and to the remembrance of Thee. With my soul have I desired Thee in the night, and with my spirit within me will I seek Thee early." The saints are not always in the lively exercise of grace, but such a spirit they have, and sometimes they have the sensible exercise of it. They desire God and divine attainments more than all earthly things, and seek to be rich in grace more than they do to get earthly riches. They desire the honor which is of God more than that which men, and communion with Him more than any earthly pleasures. They are of the same spirit which the Apostle expresses in Philippians 3, verse 8, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." The saint prefers what he hath already of God before anything in this world. That which was infused into his heart at his conversion is more precious to him than anything which the world can afford. The views which are sometimes given him of the beauty and excellency of God are more precious to him than all the treasures of the wicked. The relation of a child in which he stands to God, the union which there is between his soul and Jesus Christ, he values more than the greatest earthly dignity. That image of God which is stamped on his soul, he values more than any earthly ornaments. It is, in his esteem, better to be adorned with the grace of God's Holy Spirit than to be made to shine in jewels of gold and the most costly pearls, or to be admired for the greatest external beauty. He values the robe of Christ's righteousness, which he hath on his soul, more than the robes of princes. the spiritual pleasures and delights which he sometimes has in God, he prefers far before all the pleasures of sin. Psalm 84, verse 10. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. His saint thus prefers God before all other things in this world, as he prefers God before anything else that he possesses in the world. In other words, not only what he possesses, but all things in the world, he prefers God before them all. Whatever temporal enjoyments he has, he prefers God to them all. Psalm 16, verse 5 and 6, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. If he be rich, he chiefly sets his heart on his heavenly riches. He prefers God before any earthly friend, and the divine favor before any respect shown him by his fellow creatures. Although inadvertently these have room in his heart, and too much room, yet he reserves the throne for God. Luke 14, verse 26. If man come to me, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He prefers God before any earthly enjoyment of which he has a prospect. The children of men commonly set their hearts more on some earthly happiness for which they hope, after which they are seeking, than on that which they have in present possession. But a godly man prefers God to anything which he has in prospect in this world. He may, indeed, through the prevalence of corruption, be for a season carried away with some enjoyment. However, he will again come to himself. This is not the temper of the man. He is of another spirit. And thirdly, it is the spirit of a godly man to prefer God to any earthly enjoyments of which he can conceive. He not only prefers him to anything which he now possesses, but he sees nothing possessed by any of his fellow creatures so estimable. Could he have as much worldly prosperity as the world as he would? Could he have earthly things just to his mind and agreeable to his inclination, he values the portion which he has in God incomparably more. He prefers Christ to earthly kingdoms. For application, then, first of all, hence we may learn that whatever changes a godly man passes through, he is happy, because God, who is unchangeable, is his chosen portion. Though he meet with temporal losses and be deprived of many, yea, of all his temporal enjoyments, yet God, whom he prefers before all, still remains and cannot be lost. While he stays in his changeable, troublesome world, he is happy because his chosen portion, on which he builds as his main foundation for happiness, is above the world and above all changes. And when he goes into another world, still he is happy because that portion yet remains. Whatever he be deprived of, he cannot be deprived of his chief portion. His inheritance remains sure to him. Could worldly-minded men find out a way to secure to themselves these earthly enjoyments on which they mainly set their hearts, so that they could not be lost or impaired, while they live, how great would they account the privilege, though other things which they esteem in a less degree were liable to the same uncertainty as they are now. Whereas now, these earthly enjoyments, on which men chiefly set their hearts, are often most fading. But how great is the happiness of those who have chosen the fountain of all good, who prefer Him before all things in heaven or on earth, and who can never be deprived of Him to all eternity? Second, for application, let all by these things examine and try themselves, whether they be saints or not. As this which hath been exhibited is the spirit of the saints, so it is peculiar to them, unique to them. None can use the language of the text and say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire besides thee, but the saints." A man's choice is that which determines his state. He that chooses God for his portion and prefers Him to all other things is a godly man, for he chooses and worships Him as God. To respect Him as God is to respect Him above all other things. And if any man respect Him as his God he is. There is an union and covenant relation between that man and the true God. Every man is as his God is. If you would know what a man is, whether he is a godly man or not, you must inquire what his God is. If the true God be He to whom He hath a supreme respect, whom He regards above all, He is doubtless a servant of the true God. But if the man have something else to which he pays a greater respect than to Jehovah, he is not a godly man. Inquire, therefore, how it is with you, whether you prefer God before all other things. It may sometimes be a difficulty for persons to determine this to their satisfaction. The ungodly may be deluded with false affections. The godly in dull frames may be at a loss about it. Therefore, you may try yourself as to this matter several ways. If you cannot speak fully to one thing, yet you may perhaps to others. First of all, what is it which chiefly makes you desire to go to heaven when you die? Indeed, some have no great desire to go to heaven, not care to go to hell, but if they could be safe from that, they would not much concern themselves about heaven. If it be not so with you, but you find that you have a desire after heaven, then inquire what it is for. Is the main reason that you may be with God, have communion with Him, and be conformed to Him? That you may see God and enjoy Him there? Is this the consideration which keeps your hearts and your desires and your expectations towards heaven? Secondly, if you could avoid death and might have your free choice, would you choose to live always in this world without God, rather than in this time to leave the world in order to be with Him? If you might live here in earthly prosperity to all eternity, but destitute of the presence of God and communion with Him, having no spiritual intercourse between Him and your souls, God and you being strangers to each other forever, would you choose this rather than to leave the world in order to dwell in heaven as the children of God, there to enjoy the glorious privileges of children in holy and perfect love to God and enjoyment of Him to all eternity? Thirdly, do you prefer Christ to all others as the way to heaven? He who truly chooses God prefers Him in each person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The Father as His Father, the Son as His Savior, the Holy Ghost as His Sanctifier. Inquire, therefore, not only whether you choose the enjoyment of God in heaven as your highest portion and happiness, but also whether you choose Jesus Christ before all others as your way to heaven, and that in a sense of the excellency of Christ and of the way of salvation by Him as being that which is to the glory of Christ and of His sovereign grace. Is the way of free grace by the blood and righteousness of the blessed and glorious Redeemer the most excellent way of life in your esteem? Does it add a value to the heavenly inheritance that it is conferred in this way? Is this far better to you than to be saved by your own righteousness, by any of your own performances, or by any other mediator? And fourth, if you might go to heaven in what course, would you prefer all others to all others the way of a strict walk with God? They who prefer God, as has been represented, choose Him not only in the end, but in the way. They had rather be with God than with any other, not only when they come to the end of their journey, but also while they are in their pilgrimage. They choose the way of walking with God, though it be a way of labor and care and self-denial, rather than a way of sin, though it be a way of sloth and of gratifying their lusts. Fifth, were you to spend your eternity in this world, would you choose rather to live in mean and low circumstances with the gracious presence of God than to live forever in earthly prosperity without Him? Would you rather spend it in holy living and serving and walking with God and in the enjoyment of the privileges of His children? God often manifesting Himself to you as your Father, discovering to you His glory and manifesting His love, lifting the light of His countenance upon you. Would you rather choose these things, though in poverty, than to abound in worldly things and to live in ease and prosperity, at the same time being an alien from the commonwealth of Israel? Could you be content to stand in no childlike relation to God, enjoying no gracious intercourse with Him, having no right to be acknowledged by Him as His children? Or would such a life as this, though in ever so great earthly prosperity, be esteemed by you a miserable life? If, after all, there remain with you doubts and a difficulty to determine concerning yourselves whether you do truly and sincerely prefer God to all other things, mention two things which are the surest way to be determined in this matter and which seem to be the best grounds of satisfaction in it. And the first is this: the feeling of some particular strong and lively exercise of such a spirit. A person may have such a spirit as is spoken of in the doctrine, and may have the exercise of it in a low degree, and yet remain in doubt whether he have it or not, and be unable to come to a satisfying determination. But God is pleased sometimes to give such discoveries of His glory and of the excellency of Christ, as do so draw forth the heart, that they know beyond all doubt that they feel such a spirit as Paul spoke of when he said he counted all things loss for the excellency of Christ Jesus his Lord. And they can boldly say, as in the text, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. At such times, the people of God do not need any help of ministers to satisfy them whether they have the true love of God. They plainly see and feel it. And the Spirit of God then witnesses with their spirits that they are the children of God. Therefore, if you would be satisfied upon this point, earnestly seek such attainments. Seek that you may have such clear and lively exercises of this Spirit. To this end, you must labor to grow in grace. Though you have had such experiences in times past, and they satisfied you then, yet you may again doubt, and you should therefore seek that you may have them more frequently. And the way to that is earnestly to press forward, that you may have more acquaintance with God and have the principles of grace strengthened. This is the way to have the exercises of grace stronger, more lively and more frequent, and so to be satisfied that you have a spirit of supreme love to God. And secondly, the other way is to inquire whether you prefer God to all other things in practice. That is, when you have occasion to manifest by your practice which you prefer, when you must either cleave to one or the other, and must either forsake other things or forsake God, whether then it be your manner practically to prefer God to all other things, whatever, even to those earthly things to which your hearts are most wedded. Are your lives those of adherence to God and of serving Him in this manner? He who supremely prefers God to all other things in his heart will do it in his practice. For when God and all other things come to stand in competition, that is, the proper trial, what a man chooses, and the manner of acting in such cases must certainly determine what the choice is for those who act on choice. Therefore, there is no sign of sincerity so much insisted on in the Bible as this, that we deny ourselves, sell all, forsake the world, take up the cross, and follow Christ whithersoever he goeth. Therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight, not as those that beat the air, but keep under your bodies and bring them into subjection. Act not as though you counted yourself to have apprehended, but this one thing do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. For as we read in 2 Peter 1 verse 5, and besides this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Shall we pray? Lord in heaven, we come to thee in the name of thy Son, who thou hast given to be the mediator and Savior, who had in himself, by virtue of his Godhead, true godliness, a true desire, a sincere love. And, O Lord, we come to Thee and pray for Thy Spirit of grace, that we might so delight ourselves in Thee and treasure Thee as our portion, that our souls would find rest, that we would give thanks for Thee, for who Thou art, and for being the portion of all Thy children, and that, O Lord, we might with an assured confidence confess, O Lord, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. O Lord, we beseech Thee for this gift of grace to receive out of Thy fullness love. We love Him because He first loved us. So is the confession of the Apostle. O Lord, bless us then, we pray as a flock, that in this Thanksgiving Day our hearts would be fixed upon Thee, giving thanks for the many, many blessings Thou hast bestowed upon us. And, O Lord, we come to Thee also as a flock and thank Thee that Thou hast prospered us in the past year, that Thou hast inclined the heart of Thy servant to come unto us. O Lord, we wait for the day of fulfillment. We beseech Thee for Thy tender care over us to provide in all things. And, O Lord, above everything, we pray that He might come in the freedom and the liberty of the Gospel, and that Thou would reveal Thyself in this way as our God and portion unto all of our hearts, that not one of us would have to say, I desire to stay on this earth with all my earthly possessions and all the more I can get forever without God. Oh, horrible thought! Lord, grant us the love and desire for Thee as our portion. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.